Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Can you imagine the excitement and the anticipation of that crowd on the 10th of Nisan so many years ago? That crowd entering into Jerusalem that day. Many of them, as Julie has reminded us, many of the people on the road that day were sojourners and pilgrims coming to the city for festivities surrounding the week-long buildup of something that had been called Passover for many, many generations. Many, if not all, had heard about this Jesus and knew that he had healed many, that he had touched hundreds, that he had even just recently, within days, raised Lazarus from the grave. These people were well knowledge of Jesus' work among them. Every one of these folks on the journey this day were Jewish people anticipating their Messiah someday. They've been waiting for their Messiah all of their life. They've never known anything but waiting for Messiah. The one who would rule like King David. The one who would redeem their nation. The one who would drive out the Romans. The one who would bring financial prosperity. The one who would deliver them from discrimination and injustice. The anticipation and the real question on their mind was simply this: could Jesus really be the one? I think they were all asking themselves this question. I'm not sure they had answered it yet. I think they were asking themselves, could this Jesus be the one we have been waiting for to do all of these things? I won't go through the narrative today of everything that's transpiring, of the story unfolding of Jesus is riding on the colt of the donkey. The scripture that is provided for you in an insert that's in your bulletin today, I encourage you to look through it. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talks about this particular scene. Each of them through a different lens. I put for you in your handout the lens that Luke offers us. The custom of throwing their cloaks and their coats down on the ground, which took place during this triumphant entry, was understood as an homage to a king or a person of royalty. The use of palms that we've done today was even further sign of triumph and victory within the Jewish tradition. There was not an accidental use of these palms. They symbolized to these people sure triumph and sure victory. Their hunger for a political Messiah or a king had blinded them, though, to the true call of what this Messiah would really be. I want you to hear that again. Their hunger for a political Messiah, everything that I just mentioned, the one who would rule like David and redeem their nation and drive out the Romans, all those things, their hunger for that had blinded them, though, to the true call of Messiah, which was to redeem their soul and not their country. Was to be broken instead of break the Roman authority in their life, was to be the true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God in our hearts. They were gathering, rather, to commemorate God's deliverance from Egypt, that first moment of that Passover expression, hundreds of years before, and they were putting their hope in the idea that God may be out to do it again. This time not at the hands of the Egyptians, this time God was going to do it again at the hands of the Romans. God was going to do it again and break that bondage of this political atmosphere they were expressing. They needed a Moses-type leader who would once again stand toe-to-toe to their oppressor, once again set things right, once again make things good for them and right according to their own understanding. I've got a little discussion question for us today, something to kind of get us thinking about what this might have been like. Though I think we've got a little sense of it today with our expression of the palm branches here. Think about just a moment in your life that you've been a part of a crowd that you felt was hardly containable. The most exciting kind of crowd you've ever been in and been a part of. What comes to mind? Have you ever been a part of a crowd that was so amped up and so excited, it was so exhilarating you thought everyone was going to bust? I mean, how many of you have been to the Big House? I knew Matt Johnson's hand would be the first one up back here. Okay, so you've been a part of a massive group of people that were anticipating something awesome, right? How many of you have ever been to a NASCAR event? Ever been there? You think you've had some thrill or no, not everybody's done it. How about a Final Four or a Super Bowl or some kind of championship of some kind? Anybody ever been to a big championship kind of game that you just felt like, Michigan? Michigan championship game? That was like a long time ago. Longer for Indiana, I knew it was coming. I knew that was coming. You can't imagine when you're in a crowd like that, the level of excitement. I mean, I even felt it just a little bit last Monday night when I was watching the final game of the NCAA tournament. A team that I've known about since high school days, Butler University, small little Indianapolis school, back again to have another run at it. And you know, we turn on the TV, we're watching it, the guys had to explain to the women that, you know, the game starts at 8, but really it starts at 6:30. We need our time to prep for this, right? We need this. And so you just build up the excitement, and you build up this excitement, and it's just, you know, all your hopes of a victory, all your dreams of a great celebration, right? But what happens when those desires and those expectations aren't realized, and you leave that stadium with a loss, or you leave that race, or you leave that event with a loss? What happens when you're watching the television and your team doesn't pull it out at the end like you wanted it to? We begin to offer up excuses, don't we? Don't we try to find a reason why it didn't go the way we thought it should go, because it should go the way we wanted it to go anyway? We begin to say, if only this would have happened, or if only that could have happened. We begin to blame a referee, or an umpire, or a coach, or a game official. You know, we've got to blame somebody for why it didn't go the way we wanted it to go, the way we believe it should. We need someone to pay for blowing. Now let's put our attention back on the crowd that's gathered around Jesus on this 10th of Nisan. On the God-ordained moment of time, can you put yourself in their position? A king. A king would bring God glory. A king would put God's people in control. A king would place God's law before the people again. A king would protect God's people. A king would make my life better. A king would answer all of life's questions. These are all wonderful things that come from good hearts and hopeful spirits. But these are not the things that Jesus came to fulfill. I want us to shift gears, and I want us to look at what took place over the next few days after this triumphal entry. I want our attention to leave this entry moment when Jesus rides in on this colt of a donkey, and I want us to get a picture of how the game went over the next few days. And then I want us to kind of see if we can see some cues that this crowd was kind of assessing and going through on whether or not really Jesus could be this Messiah. Because if they were asking if Jesus could be the Messiah, they were going to be watching him very close to see that he was. And there were certain things they knew that if the game was going the way they needed it to go, this would be happening. So let's look and let's see what happened in the game that transpired in this whole week. First thing that takes place. By the way, I stole Jesus' to-do list. It's a little scroll. And these are the things he wanted to accomplish this week, all right? Jesus' my last week of life checklist. He's trying to get through this. It's probably not going to look all that good, but listen to my words anyways, all right? First thing Jesus does is he finds his way to the temple. And he goes directly to the temple. I'm thinking that the crowd is watching this going, yes, he's going to take his throne. He's going to the headquarters of who we are, right? And then all of a sudden they say, oh no, Jesus is throwing a fit in there. Do you see what he's doing? Turning over tables. He's going crazy. And all of a sudden his words are against what's going on in the temple. Wait a minute. You mean he's in the temple telling them they're wrong? I didn't see that one coming. They must have been thinking. One of the next things we see Jesus do is he judges a fig tree for not bearing fruit, and it withers down to its roots within a day. This is a really intriguing scene. Seems pretty harsh, don't you think, Jesus? But what we believe to be happening here is that Jesus is using this fig tree as a judgment of Israel, and that he's saying, you bear no fruit, you are useless. and he's cutting them off. Powerful. Powerful warning for us today. The condition of this tree being withered, not just in its leaves, not showing just a little fatigue, but that its roots being dried up, seems to feel like it's an immediate and abrupt cut and death of one particular religious understanding. He spends a great deal of time within this week teaching those who are interested. In his teaching, he's boldly teaching against the religious leaders of his day. He even teaches that you should pay your taxes. Yay, good timing on that message, right? Hopefully we remember to do that this week. He says to pay the taxes to Caesar, and people have to be asking themselves, what are you talking about? I thought you were here to overthrow Caesar. But he waits to talk about taxes until this moment. He corrected their understanding of the eternal kingdom. He talks about what God's kingdom is like a lot in these few days. He simplified the law of Moses into the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as yourself. He taught stories, and he continued to use parables and spoke of God's love and future kingdom. He talked about using your God-given talents wisely. He used the lowest of people to become the heroes of his stories. He called his followers in this week to feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to offer fellowship and friendship to the outsiders, to clothe the naked, to look after the sick, and to visit those in prison. He did that on this week. He was keenly aware of true worship in the city as he praised the offering of the widow that amounted to about 2 pennies and condemned the offering of the rich that would have amounted to hundreds in the temple coffers. She, after all, was giving out of her all that she had while the rich were giving out of their comfort. He took time and warned them of what would happen if their hearts did not turn to God with humility and passion for righteousness. He followed that with signs of the ends of the age so that they would be able to watch and be aware of what God was doing around them. He allowed himself to be anointed with an expensive perfume at the expense of several thousands of dollars of today's currency. That one act of being anointed brought the scorn and the questioning of many who were present, and it ticked off Judas Iscariot to the point where he left and he found the Jewish leaders and said, let's make a deal. This was the game. This is what the people were waiting for Jesus to do, and this was not going their way. If you were cheering for Butler a couple of Mondays ago, you would have thought the same thing. This is not the way this game is supposed to be played. Or if you were cheering for some team this week, this is not the way this is supposed to go. And you start looking for people to blame. You start trying to, you know, figure out what's going on. You ask for your coach to be fired. You need something to be done to take care of why the game isn't going the way you saw it to be happening. So can you not then identify with what the people were going through when they thought, we put everything into this guy and this is what we get? A bunch of stories of God's kingdom. He's not even telling us we don't have to pay our taxes. I don't think this guy is God. I don't think this guy is what the Messiah is supposed to be. I'm wondering. I'm doubting. I'm in disbelief. None of this was helping him grow in popularity or certainly set himself against the rulers of Jerusalem. None of this sounds like a king establishing his place or his throne. None of this feels exciting. It certainly doesn't feel revolutionary. None of this is meeting the expectations of the crowd that they had the Sunday before. So just as we could feel their excitement and identify with that, can you also identify with their confusion today? Can you also identify with their frustration, their letdown, their anger? Somebody needs to pay. This fraud needs to be brought down. This weak man, who we thought was going to be so strong, has got to be taken out. Some are probably saying, I thought it would be too big to be true. I wonder if the people of the city weren't the only ones feeling let down. Listen to Jesus' words as he enters the city, as recorded by Luke's investigation of this day. He says, it's recorded, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it. He said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you and your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The people were not the only ones confused that day. The people were not the only ones disappointed that day. I believe our King was equally disappointed that day, looking over the city, embracing these people, knowing that they were missing the essence of the game. Their expectations were not right. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is this. As we begin this Holy Week of 2011 in Flushing, Michigan, I want to ask you, what kind of King are you seeking this Palm Sunday? The people of Israel were certainly searching for a particular kind of king in a very narrow focus of what that king would produce. My question is for you today, what kind of king are you seeking? A conquering king? One that will save the day, bring safety and security? One that will make life easier with no pain, no tears, and no disappointments? One that will set all things right according to your understanding? How about a ruling king? One that offers law and rules to follow? One that helps you judge the actions of others as right and wrong? One that limits grace and is quick to condemn? One that is unapproachable, unreachable, and uncaring about your individual needs? That's what they would have gotten with another human king that day, the kind of king that they wanted. But how about a humble king? How about a humble king, one that washes the feet of his friends, one that obeys the voice of his heavenly Father, one that brings peace of hearts, not peace that the world offers, one that answers questions and allows the seeker to draw close. How about a healing king, one who gives sight to the blind and one who allows the lame to walk again, one who gives dignity to the outcast, one who restores marriages and relationships, one who shares a meal with a sinner? How about a friend king? How about one who knows you? One who knows the hairs on your head? The one that actually likes you. One that actually loves you. One that forgives you. One that washes your sins away. One that will never walk away from you. One that longs to hang out with you. One that has soft eyes. One that has suffered for you. One that has died for you. And one that lives for you today. One that receives your praise today. One that we can cry out hosannas to today. One that we can yell, save us today. One that we put our faith and trust in. One that has broad shoulders. One that brings out the best in us. The one that embraces you with open arms no matter how much you stink. One that holds you tight even when you want to run. One that is faithful always. And one that is always there. Right when you need it. Today, we can see Jesus for who he really is. And we have the opportunity to worship him with all of our heart. So that when we shout Hosanna, and we shout save us, O King, we know exactly what that means. We've had the privilege of seeing the scriptures, understanding the scriptures, and being challenged by Jesus' life. The people on that first day didn't have that opportunity. We do. Our excuses are nil. We have before us a king, one who is calling out to his people. I have often asked myself, why did Israel miss what God was offering? Why were their shouts off base? Why couldn't they embrace the best that the Lord God had for them? But then I have to ask myself this question. Why do we often fall out of line with what God has for us? Why do we often miss what God is offering us? Why do our shouts of praise get directed toward the NBA, the NHL, NASCAR, and PGA? Why can't we embrace the best that God has for us today? It came to me just this morning. I was thinking about the close of this message, and I was thinking about our day, and it just came to me, why do we struggle with this issue? And it's because of this, I believe. I don't think we like to lose. How many of you like to wear the shirt of a losing team? How many of you like to go visit something that, you know, represents losers? We don't like that. We like winning teams. We like to work toward winning. We want to be on top. But Jesus, from every human element and every human logical understanding, loses this week. Think about it. We have to get behind a loser to worship Jesus according to our human understanding of life and death. We brought our boys home from World War II with the ticker tape parade. But when our boys came home from Vietnam, it was quite different. We don't handle losing them. And we paid the price. Jesus recorded in Luke 9, telling them of his call to lose and suffer much, he said this: the Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed. On the third day, be raised to life. How did he miss this? Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? Forfeit yourself. Friends, we are in a battle. I'm trying to understand what we praise and what we give homage to and what we give honor to. And too often, it's the things we can touch and feel and experience in this world. Jesus did conquer the grave. Jesus did so many things that we have yet to even understand all of them. But our attention cannot be on here and now. Our attention must be in the Spirit. And we've got to worship a King who is not going to give us everything we want and is not going to solve all of our issues. And he's not going to make life easier, but he will make a deeper peace within us that can conquer all of the frustration we feel in this world, all of the hurt that we feel in this world. Our King is deeper in the exterior things we want to worship and celebrate today. Today, we enter Holy Week. We could almost begin to call it Loser Week. There's not much holy about death on a cross. It, humanly standing, humanly put, it is ugly. It's ugly. What God does with others. Right? What God can do with really bad stuff. What God wants to do in our life through our pain and through our anger and through our frustration. Through our financial ruin and through our unemployment and through everything that we experience. What God can do through that is why we should get the branches out and wave them in the air. Because He wants to work through everything in us. And I wish I could sit up here and be one of those preachers that says, if you give more, you'll get more, and you're going to have a great life. Can I tell you the truth? God did not give us breath to have a good life. He gave us breath to have eternity. And the cross that we will experience on Friday and worship somehow on Sunday is the key to give each of us eternal life. So if my life were to end this week, that's okay, because I have eternal life. It's not the end. Quite honestly, it's the beginning of everything we've been created for. The beginning of everything we've been created for. The band is going to come and lead us singing those words again of Hosanna and praise as we leave this place today. I want us to embrace the true King today. I want us to worship the King who doesn't play by our rules nor judge victory with human standards. Yes, the conquering King, but not the conquering King of nations as much as the conquerors of our own heart. Yes, a ruling King, but not of the policies that we live under. Yes, a humble King, a sacrificial and serving and obedient King. Yes, the healing King, still reaching out to touch your greatest needs today. And yes, the friend King, who shouts your name in heaven today as we proclaim his name today. He comes alongside of us and grabs our hand. He comes alongside of us and puts his arm around us when we're crying. He comes alongside of us when we're mourning. He comes alongside of us when we're broken. And he is there to pull us up. He is there to give us life again. He is there to give us life again. And that's who we should sing praises to today. Would you stand and pray with me today? God, O Lord Jesus, as we enter into this Holy Week, let our hearts soar with praise for you. Help us not be confused with poor expectations of an easy life, but rather help us to see you in humbleness, to see you in your power, to feel you in your friendship, and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.